Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we just thank you that through the cross we have peace, that we have adoption into your family, that the veil's been lifted, and we can read your word with understanding and clarity. And I just pray as we open your word this morning, Father, that you might speak to us, you might move us. I pray that we'd surrender ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. What makes you happy? There's a lot of temporary things that make us happy. You might enjoy eating at a certain restaurant that would make you really happy. Whatever your hobbies are, they might make you happy. A vacation could make you happy. But those are temporary, aren't they? Those fade away. Those pass away. They provide no lasting happiness. And in fact, I attended a funeral yesterday, and as I thought back about this last year, where it seems that I have attended way too many funerals, the earthly pleasures don't last. They do not provide satisfaction. You cannot take it with you, per se. But yet, in the teaching of Christ, in His Beatitudes, He promises us happiness. Blessed means happy. And so, as has been our habit as we have been going through the Beatitudes, let's read up to the point where we left off last week. Join me in the 5th chapter of Matthew, starting in the 3rd verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. As I have mentioned in the past, the Beatitudes are taught in progression. They start off with our initial relationship with the Lord, but not only are they taught in progression, they're to be lived out daily. We're to be poor in spirit daily as we recognize that we cannot live our life in our own strength, but we rest in the power of God. Last week, we studied the first half, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And we discovered last week, as we walk in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit molds us and makes us through the sanctification process, that we start taking on the attributes of God. And it's just natural, as we take on the attributes of God, that we become peacemakers, because God is the God of peace. Jesus Christ is described as the Prince of Peace. Now, as we mentioned last week, this doesn't mean that we sacrifice our belief to keep peace. Doesn't mean we acquiesce. That's the definition of worldly peace. But that's not what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to be peacemakers in a godly sense. I quoted Ephesians 2 last week, verse 14, where it says, "For He Himself is our peace." Christ is our peace. And so as we are molded and changed, we take on that characteristic. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's there that I want to spend the balance of our time this morning. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, because it says that we shall be called the sons of God. In other words, called means owned. Called means owned. And as we look at these verses in more detail, if you would look at your life as being owned by God, I think it would make a difference in how you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean by we're owned by God? Well, in a general sense, both believers and non-believers, we're owned by God because we're created in His image. Look at Genesis 1, verses 25 through 27. Genesis 1, starting in the 25th verse, it says, "And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." So from a very elementary standpoint, we're owned by God. And the fact that God is the Creator and we're the created. He created all of the earth. He created all of the animals. The Bible says He sustains all of the earth. We're sustained by God. So He is our Creator. He is our Sustainer. But there was a problem. And that problem started when man chose sin and self and created a gulf between God and man. In fact, in Romans 8, in the 6th verse, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." The natural man not only cannot please God, but the natural man is God's enemy, because God is a holy and righteous God. And apart from Christ, you and I are sinners that cannot do anything to please God. We are His enemy. This business of saying that God just loves everybody so much and the message of a soft gospel diminishes the power of Christ, because before Jesus Christ, we stand as an enemy in God's eyes. We are unrighteous. We are unredeemable without Christ. But Christ put to death the enmity. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. I've already read the first part, verse 14. We're going to look at the following verses a little bit more closely. It says, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one," referring both to Jew and Gentile, "and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity," that is, the law of commandments that contained in ordinances, "so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Why is there peace between God and man? It's because of the cross. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were changed from the enemy to a child of God. This business of where people say we're all God's children. No, we are not all God's children. Only the redeemed are the children of God. The rest stand at enmity with Him because of their sin. There's nothing that I could do. There was nothing that you could do. It said that we became one through the cross, and the enmity was put to death through the work of the cross that Jesus Christ accomplished for you and me. So we're called to be peacemakers. It's our attribute. It's part of our characteristic. So then let me ask you a question. Did we choose the Prince of Peace, or did He choose us? He chose us. So the Bible says we're owned by God. We are God's possession. And let's look at Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. Ephesians 1, starting in the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. I want to look at a couple of words there very closely that point out the true meaning of this particular verse. The first thing is, it says that He chose us before the foundation of the world. In other words, our name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Now, think about how the modern salvation message is presented in such a way where it says, come down, say a little prayer, acknowledge the existence of Jesus Christ, and you will have your ticket punched for heaven. Life's good. God wants the best for you. God wants you to be satisfied. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be wealthy. He wants only good things to happen. It's all about you. All about you. And my friends, that presentation of the gospel is from the depths of hell. Because what does this verse say? It says that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And the big word after that is that. That we should be holy and without blame. And then it goes on, it says we're adopted as sons by Jesus Christ. Why? According to the good pleasure of His will. So what does that mean? It means that I wasn't saved for me. You weren't saved for you. You were saved for the good pleasure of His will according to His purpose. And it says that you should be holy. Holy. You were redeemed. You were saved so that God, through the indwelling of the Spirit, might change you to be holy. Another verse alludes to that as well. Turn, if you will, to Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. It's a verse that we read all the time. It's a verse that's quoted all the time. As I've said before, if you divide Romans 8:28 into Romans 8:28a and Romans 8:28b, everybody always quotes Romans 8:28a. They don't quote the last half. So when you're going through some trial or tribulation, everybody always looks at you and says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. I've had that quoted to me, and I have my back patted after they quote the verse. But look at what it says next. To those who are called according to whose purpose? To His purpose. His purpose. Blessed are the peacemakers. It fits in with the purposes of God because you are called for His purpose. You are called so that you would reflect His attributes in His character. Look at verse 29 in Romans 8. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to do what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. To be conformed to the image of His Son. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Conformed to the image of His Son. We were predestined to be conformed to His image, which means that in our calling, it wasn't just so that you and I might have good feelings about our eternal destiny. Because unfortunately, that's how the gospel is presented now. Where people say, if you died today, do you know where you would go? And that's still a valid question to ask someone. But that's not the end all. That's not the purpose of our salvation. The purpose of our salvation is that we are to be conformed to the image of His Son for His glory. See, our happiness, and this is what I want to stress this morning, our happiness as believers can only be found in obedience. It can be found in obedience. You will not find happiness in disobedience. You will not find happiness in trying to accomplish your will. You're only going to find happiness when you do the will of God. That's it. When people sit around and they go, what's my purpose in life? You hear that all the time. What's my purpose in life? And it's always centered around something. Something. Do you know what God's purpose is? His purpose is for you to be conformed to the image of His Son. His purpose is for you to move towards holiness. His purpose is that you would take on His attributes and glorify His power. Because every time you are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, you glorify His power and you prove the power of His resurrection. Because the natural man cannot do the things of God, correct? It's only through the indwelling of His Spirit that we are able to be conformed to the image. Which leads us to Colossians 3, starting in the 9th verse. Colossians 3, starting in verse 9. It says, do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Whether there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Renewed in knowledge. Renewed in knowledge. What's my knowledge being renewed? According to the image of Him who created him. So, how do I get renewed? You do not get renewed unless you pick up this book and read it. It is God's revealed word. It is our playbook for life. We have God's promise that it renews us. It renews us. We have the Beatitudes where it says you will be happy if you are a peacemaker and you will be called the sons of God. In other words, the more that I relinquish, the more that I study, the more that I commit myself to obedience, the more that you commit yourself to obedience, means that you will be happy. Happy. Now, some of us relate happy to our environment, don't we? If I just had plenty of money in the bank, I would be happy. If I had more time off, I would be happy. If I had more pleasure, I would be happy. That's temporary. That's not godly. That's not eternal. We've already established the fact that God saved you for His eternal purpose, which is to be conformed to His image. Our happiness lies in our adoption as children of God. That's where our happiness lies. How many times do we leave church on Sunday and we've compartmentalized our life? Okay, I've got finished with Sunday, so now I'm going to shift gears and I'm going to take on the attitude of my work, of my family, of all of those other things, and we deny the ability for God to work in our life because we don't look at our family, we don't look at our work life, we don't look at our life with our friends as our opportunity to be conformed to the image of His Son and to the praise of His glory. See, our happiness in life means that every aspect of our life is determined and ruled by the will of God. That's it. Now, if I went out to the pond or out to a river and I caught a fish and I threw it on dry land, fish isn't real happy, is it? When you try to live your life differently than the will of God, you're like a fish on dry land. You're not going to be happy because God hasn't redeemed you to live like a sinner. He's redeemed you to be holy because the Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So when you look at the overall plan of God in relationship as we have been studying the Beatitudes and this promise of happiness, you see that God chose us before the foundation of the world, not because He looked down the road and said, "I think Monty's going to be an A-OK guy. I think I'm going to pick him." Mm-mm. It says in spite of ourselves. The Bible says that there is none that are righteous, no, not one. We have absolutely no redeeming quality. He chose us for the praise of His glory. He wrote our name in the Lamb's Book of Life when we did not deserve or merit it. He has saved us to be conformed to the image of His Son, to take on the attributes of Jesus Christ. And then He will call us home and we will be glorified through His power and the power of His resurrection. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, looking at the 47th verse, you shall see where this is complete. 1 Corinthians 15, 47th verse, it reads, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Jesus Christ was the first to be resurrected. My friend, there will be a day where you and I, if we've already gone on to see the Lord, our earthly bodies will be resurrected. See, conformed to His image. We're conformed even to His image through the power of His resurrection. That's why it's so important that we lead a Christ-centric life as sons of God. It means that we bear His quality. We bear His resemblance in a small way as God moves us to holiness. In the 15th chapter of John, starting in verse 9, Christ said, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments," see, there's the obedience. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. My friends, we're not here this morning for an academic exercise. We're not here this morning for the intellectual acknowledgement of the existence of Jesus Christ. We're not even here for just the little belief of saying, yes, I believe in Jesus, because the Bible says that even the demons believe and tremble. We are here as the redeemed people of God who were saved for the conformity of our lives to the image of His Son. It's His attribute. It's being a peacemaker. It's reflecting the God of peace. It's reflecting the Prince of Peace. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you a question this morning. You remember when you first accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You remember how excited you were? You remember how happy you were? And sometimes we lose that because we take our eyes off of Christ. David, in his Psalm of Confession, said, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." And the question that I've got to ask for you this morning is do you live a joyful life in Christ? Do you have joy in your salvation? Do you serve willingly? Do you read His Word obediently? Are you living a holy life? Or are you looking for happiness in what the world offers? I'll tell you right now, that doesn't have any permanence. It doesn't have any lasting satisfaction. If you're here this morning and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only happiness that you're ever going to have is by being an obedient follower of Christ. And if you're not following Christ this morning, if you're not a student of His Word, if you're not living your life sacrificially for the cause of Jesus Christ, just right where you're at this morning. And this is serious, serious business. Right where you're at. Give it all to Him. Give it all back to Him. Pray the prayer of David. Restore unto me the joy of salvation. Why don't you rededicate your life so you can truly say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. You may be here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ. I'm not talking about a religious exercise. I'm talking about being a follower. I'm talking about leaving all, about repenting from your sins, asking for forgiveness, inviting Christ into your heart. If you've never done that, set a time with me today, this week, where we can sit down and talk about what it means to be a Christian. Our Father, we thank You, Lord. We thank You that You've given us Your Word. We thank You that through Your Word we know Your purpose. I pray, Lord, that we might live it obediently. I pray that we might surrender our will so through our meekness that You might conform us to look more like You. I pray that this church might reflect the image of Your Son to where our community looks and sees that there's a difference, that we love one another, that we care for one another, that we lift one another up. I pray that we might testify of the power of Your resurrection. I pray, Father, if there's somebody here that does not know You, that they give their life to You. In Jesus' name, amen.